So good afternoon and welcome. If you were not here this morning, this is a continuation of the sermon from this morning, which was actually a continuation of a sermon from 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, what we looked at was two questions in regards to following Jesus. And the first one was, are you really following Jesus? And challenging you to examine yourself and see if you are following your own desires, your own ways, or your own traditions, or the traditions of the church, or family members, or are you actually following Jesus and His teachings and whatever He teaches goes. And then the second question that I asked was whether you have what it takes to follow Jesus, with the recognition that this isn't easy. Jesus asked some difficult things from us, and we went through this list of looking at the various challenges that come with following Jesus. Well then, so this morning we started looking at reasons why we should follow Jesus. I mean, if He's going to ask so much of us, if He asks us to set aside our lives, our passions, our ways, our desires, to do whatever He wants, there's got to be a reason for that. Why would I sacrifice so much? Why would you even come here? Why? You could be doing other things today. Why do we spend time on Sundays gathering together to learn about Jesus and listen to Jesus and dedicate ourselves to Jesus and glorify Jesus? Why do that? There's got to be a reason. And we mentioned this morning that there's that temptation to really get into the reason why we serve Jesus is because He does so much for us. And that is true. But I submit that's the next step. The step before that is you have to understand who Jesus is before His promises and His blessings mean anything. I was thinking of Charlie Brown with the one where Linus is running for school council or president or whatever it was. And forget about the whole part where he starts talking about the great pumpkin, which we all love the most. But forget that part for a second. He gets elected by one person and he made all these promises. No more homework. We're all going to have the best food in the cafeteria. And so then he's elected and he's pushed into the principal's office and says, all right, go get us all those things. And of course, he can't. He can make all the promises, but it turns out it's not a very powerful position. It can't do it. In order for Jesus' promises, in order for His blessings that He offers us to be worth anything, first He has to be someone. He has to be someone who can provide these things. And so why do we follow Jesus? And what we looked at this morning is we started off with His power, which declares that He is from God and points out to this very, very important second point. That is, it's who He is. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. And then we observed from the Old Testament that He was expected. Then we followed Him because we've been waiting for the Savior, waiting for the one that would come from God to deliver us from evil and all of these things. So, I want us to consider some additional points of why we follow Jesus. And the next reason why we follow Jesus is because He has all authority. He has all authority. So, who has the right to determine what is right and what is wrong? Many of you know that I do secular writing. I like to write books, and I'm in a critique group, which, by the way, never do. It's a horrible thing. It just destroys you. It says you're doing it all wrong, and it's devastating. But it's interesting being around some of these people. And this one woman that's in my critique group, I like her very much, but we've had some interesting discussions in regards to religion and philosophy of religion. Because I don't understand the people in the world as to how they decide what's right and what's wrong. And so she was talking about how wrong ISIS or somebody else like that was and all the evil things they were doing. And I said, okay, that's really interesting. Who gives you the right to declare it's wrong? And I said, they think they're doing what's right. And they think you're what's wrong. And eventually you think about that and you come to this realization, you come to this conclusion, and it's difficult. You have to think through the process and it's devastating. And it ultimately is this: no one's right and no one's wrong. We have no right to declare to others they are wrong for what we consider to be such horrendous things because we're no better than them. And they have no right to look at us and say we're wrong for the way that we live. No one's right and no one's wrong because you have no authority over anybody else and nobody else has authority over anybody else. And so nobody has the ability to give that authority, right? So we're all just equal. Forget it. There's no laws. There's no purpose. Nobody has authority. That's not something she wanted to hear. But you know what? It's hard to argue. Why does she have the right to tell others what's right and what's wrong? So, I mentioned this morning when Jesus has his triumphant entry. Talk about how everybody's glorifying him and everybody's praising him. Matthew says he walks right into the temple and he cleans it out. And this is the question about him. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23, Jesus has gone into the temple of God and he has basically said, you guys are behaving inappropriately. Now, as I understand it, they had been debating for some time amongst themselves what was the appropriate behavior within the temple complex, whether it was okay to buy and sell things. And also this big one was, it's a shortcut. Are we allowed to carry stuff from one side of the temple to the other to get into Jerusalem? It's faster and easier. Jesus doesn't debate. Jesus walks in and he cleans house, turning over tables, kicking everybody out, saying what you're doing is wrong. The Lord's house is a house of prayer and you've turned it into a robber's den. And the question that they ask after he does that is the pertinent one. Who gave you that right to decide this for us and to enforce it? And so they said, Matthew 21, verse 23, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? I submit to you that the book of Matthew is an answer to that question. Matthew is going to deal with this subject of authority. And by the way, if you're very curious, the word authority and power are the same word in Greek. So when we talked earlier about his power, this is a part of it. We're showing his authority over things, his power over things. By what power, by what right, Jesus, do you do this? Well, let's go back and look at Matthew then. And so we'll start off with the first sermon we get of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And it is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And as he brings that to an end, in verse 28, it says, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The issue with Jesus was not, do we agree with what he just said? It wasn't, do we like it? Oh, he said some interesting things. I really like that. Oh, that's one of my pet peeves. We're on the same page. That's not the issue. If that's what you're looking for, you're not following Jesus, you're following yourself. No, what they observed and what they saw was his authority. Go back sometime through the Sermon on the Mount, and instead of looking at all the morality that Jesus taught, look at what he teaches about himself. And it's fascinating. Jesus comes in and everybody's trying to figure out, he's got this power, we got to listen, what does he have to teach? And Jesus starts telling them, you're blessed if you're persecuted for my name's sake. Not for God's name's sake, for my name's sake. You're blessed if you're persecuted. And then he goes through and he starts doing something audacious. He quotes the Old Testament. He says, you have heard this, and then would have the audacity to say, but I say to you. Set aside what he teaches for a moment and look what he just said about himself. Here's what God has declared before, but now I tell you this over and over again in Matthew chapter 5. And then you get to the end of the book in Matthew chapter 7. And not the book, but the end of the sermon. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your names perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He says, I'm going to be your judge. Yeah, okay, there's a lot of interesting things that Jesus taught, and he taught us a great way to live, and he taught us things that the golden rule, do unto others as you would do unto yourself. Those are great principles, but that's not what they notice. That's not what matters. That's not why you decide to follow him. You follow him because he just had authority. And that authority either means he has the right to declare truth, or it means we should stop listening to him entirely because he's crazy. But that was their dilemma. He spoke as he had authority. It's not suggesting things. And so then you go to the next chapter, in chapter 8, verse 23 through 27, and now it doesn't actually use the term authority, but it's the same concept. They are in the boat, and he says, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They're talking about authority. They're saying he has authority over creation. He speaks, it listens. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 8, he gets across the Sea of Galilee. They bring somebody to him who's a paralytic. And it says, "And they brought to him a paralytic lying on bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven.' And some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This fellow blasphemes.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? What is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' Then he said to the paralytic, 'Get up, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he got up and he went home, and when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men." In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, Jesus sends out the 12, and look what he does. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And now we're talking about something really powerful. Jesus doesn't just have authority. He doesn't just have power to where he can cast demons out of a person, but he has the ability, the power, and the authority to give it. Well, and think back to the question that was asked to Jesus. By what authority do you do these things, and who gave it to you? Did they miss it? He has the authority and he has the ability to give it to others. And so then how does Matthew end? Matthew just abrupt end. Jesus has died. He is resurrected. He's getting ready to ascend. The last verses, we know them as the Great Commission, but they begin this way. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The question was, do you have authority? The answer from Matthew is yes, he has all authority. And this is what that results in. This is what that means. If he has the right to tell you what is right and what is wrong, then he's the one to follow. Next thing he says, "Go then and make disciples of all the nations." Then he tells us that we're supposed to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what's the next thing he says? "Teach them to observe all that I commanded you." I have the authority to make the rules. I have the authority to enforce the rules. Therefore, you should follow me. Why do we follow Jesus? Because unlike anyone else in the world, he has the authority to declare right and wrong. The authority to enforce it. So you may think about what you agree with and what you disagree with, but you don't have the authority to impose your will on others. You don't have the authority to impose your morality on others. Jesus does. And so we sacrifice our will and our morality and our way to him because he has the authority. What this means, and if you go to Acts chapter 3, what it means about Jesus is that he's not, you're okay if you do and you're okay if you don't kind of a decision. It's okay if you accept Jesus and it's okay if you don't. That's not the kind of decision it is. Jesus is the one who has all authority, which means you need to come to terms with that. You need to accept him and you need to follow him. What is stated in Acts chapter 3, going back to the Old Testament, quoting the prophecies that somebody was coming. It says in verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, to whom you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." He's the one you have to decide about. You can tell me what you think. The politicians tell us what they think all the time. It doesn't matter. They don't really have the power. Jesus does. That's why we follow him. Unlike all else throughout history, he's the one who has the authority. Why else do we follow Jesus? Because he has the truth. Truth. My observation is this point doesn't matter much anymore. I wish that wasn't the case, but my observation is most people don't really care about truth anymore. They're much more interested in what they already believe. They surround themselves with people that, well, the Bible talks about people that tickle your ears. I see that all over the place. Whatever it is, people are just wanting others to tell them the things they already believe in. So forget about debate. Forget about rational discussion about political views or religious views or even personal views. Forget about all of that stuff. The only thing we really want to hear is what we already accept, and we want to hear that. Whether it be the doctrinal truths or whether it be how great I am, I just want to be around people that will always tell me I'm so great. And those people who are negative and say that there's something wrong with me, like something stuck between my teeth, I can't handle that kind of negativity in my life. Is that not something you've heard? Well, maybe not about the something in your teeth, but that negativity part? People aren't all that interested in truth anymore. But if you are, you'll follow Jesus. Because he has truth. That's how he describes himself. He says, if you're going to follow me, that's what you're going to get. In John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32, this is the benefit of following Jesus. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Come to Jesus, you find out the truth. So in John chapter 6, when Peter is watching all these disciples walk away from Jesus, he said something hard. Said something difficult. Even to this day, we struggle with some of the things that he said. My body is true food. My blood is true drink. That was difficult for them to accept and to understand, especially if you take it literally. And they were having this challenge, and so they just gave up and they walked away. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, you gonna leave? Where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's not about Peter agreeing. It's not about Peter liking what Jesus said or fully understanding what Jesus said. It's just this. You're the only one with the truth. So remember this morning we talked about John being this collection of arguments for the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God and why we should believe him and why we should follow him. Follow the thread on this subject. He has truth because of what he has seen. He has seen what nobody else has seen. I start in John 1 verse 18. That's not early enough. It actually begins in John 1 and verse 1. How does John begin his letter? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Before Jesus comes, and we see in verse 14 that the Word becomes the flesh, and suddenly we understand, oh, this Word is talking about Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus already existed, and not only did he already exist, but where did he exist? He existed with God. And so then it says in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Nobody has seen God. Nobody really knows God. Nobody really understands God. But in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and now he starts revealing them to us. The things that nobody has seen, he has. The things that nobody knows, he knows. And so John chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And now look, start in verse 11, this idea of we talk about the things that we know. And then he goes on in verse 13, he says, nobody knows what's in heaven except for the one who came from there. That's me. Jesus saying, you need to listen to me because I know stuff you can't possibly know. I've been where you cannot possibly have gone. Chapter 6 and verse 46. This is in that subject that caused so many people to go astray. But here's one of the things Jesus said. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. John chapter 8 and verse 38. This is right after Jesus had said that if you follow me, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your Father. You do the things you know. I do the things I know. I do the things I've seen and the things I've heard. And so finally you get to John chapter 16. And now here Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's preparing them for his departure. This is again on the night in which he's betrayed. And there's really this whole discussion started in John chapter 14 when Jesus says that, you know, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Thomas says, really, show us the Father. And that begins this long discussion. And at the end of the discussion, all these things that Jesus says, the last thing he says is, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. So his conclusion to his comments to his disciples is, I came from heaven, I'm going back to heaven. Now notice how they respond to that. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. And now the discourse is over. Because they come to realize, you know everything. You know truth. You know all things. And so John is giving us this long argument saying, okay, why should we follow Jesus? Here's why. If you care about truth, if you care about reality, how things actually are, in areas that are really important but no one else can reveal, areas regarding God and what He's like and what He wants, well then you have to follow the only one who's been there and been a part of that already. You need to go and follow Jesus. If you wish to know God, then you need to follow Jesus. And that's what he was saying in response to that when they said, show us the Father. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. Jesus, even in John 14 and verse 6, basically says, I am the truth. If you want to know truth, you got to know Jesus. So you think about how many times in the Bible Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, listen up, I've got something to tell you. Truly, truly, I say to you, of all the people in all of history, nobody should we stop and listen to more than him. Because when he says truly, truly, he's got something to tell us. No one else can. Others can guess. They can make a hypothesis. Jesus can just tell you. This is truth. So we should follow him because he has truth. Last reason that I want to consider, except for if you were here this morning, you know that's not true. It's not the last reason. Then there's the bonus reason. But the last reason I want us to consider for why we should follow Jesus is because he is victorious. It was mentioned in this morning's Bible class, John chapter 16 and verse 33, in reference to what Jesus has accomplished. It says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And boy, is that the truth. Jesus overcame everything. Satan wanted to stop Jesus. The world wanted to stop Jesus. They threw everything at Jesus, whether it was temptation or persecution, whatever it was, rejection even, it never stopped Jesus. And that carries on over into the New Testament when we get to the church. And now you have the Lord's body, the Lord's will. Can you stop it? They try to stop it with persecution. It spreads and grows. They try to stop it through getting sin within the church, trying to get God to be now punishing them. He does. He punishes Ananias and Sapphira. They die. The church is fearful. But what happens? The church grows. It grows and it grows and it grows. It cannot be stopped. Jesus wins. I don't know about you, but I like winning. I've never been a huge fan of losing. My parents tell me I learned something. You know what I learned? I like winning. I didn't like that so much. You want to be on the winning side? You want to be on the side that actually cannot lose? You have but one choice. Of all of the religions in the world, you have but one choice. Of all of the philosophies in the world, you have but one choice. Only Jesus truly is victorious over all. And that is illustrated not just by his statement of, I've overcome the world, but what really is a power is that his victory over death. Death is the ultimate enemy. All of us face it, and all of us will lose. We don't like it, but that's the reality. We think of it as morbid to think about how we might die. I've already got my last thoughts and my last words picked. If you want to know, they're this. Oops. And so that's how I'm going to die. I've already got it all figured out. That's not morbid. That's just reality. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of time for us to figure out which way we're going to die. Except for when you enter Jesus into the picture. Because Jesus in general just can overcome death. You want to talk about authority and power, that is, the grave doesn't stop him at all. So in John chapter 11, one of Jesus' friends has died, Lazarus. And Jesus, rather than coming and saving him before he dies, rather than coming and getting there so that he's right there right after he dies, Jesus waits so that he's there long enough for everybody to know he's so dead he stinks. He purposefully waited. Oh, if Jesus had only gotten here earlier, my brother would still be alive. And Jesus responds in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And then you get down to verse 39. Jesus said, remove the stone, Martha. The sister of the deceased said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench. For he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. What else did he need to do? Light show, some drugs, some sort of miraculous action. All he had to do was say it. And that conquers death. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw that he had done, believed in him. Craziest thing after that is because Lazarus was going around and everybody starts believing in Jesus because he has the power to raise people from the dead, the brilliant solution they have is, let's take hold of Lazarus and kill him. That'll work. This is why Christians should have no fear of what the world can do to them, because you can't stop us, because our Lord is victorious over everything, including the greatest, most powerful, most devastating enemy ever, death. And so what goes on then is we see the power Jesus had over his own death. Previous to John chapter 11 is John chapter 10 and verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So we talk about his authority again, and now it's in regards to death. And you can kill Jesus, but only if he lets you. And you can't keep him down. In fact, when you get to Acts chapter 2 and we get to the sermon on the day of Pentecost, and it's this declaration that Jesus lives, and Peter is saying, I have seen him. The scripture has told us this would happen. It's very interesting what it says in verse 24. It says, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Yes, you could stop Jesus for a moment if he let you, but you can't stop him. That's impossible. You like winning? You follow Jesus. No other religion. No other philosophies. This is why you do it. Now you might think this is a little bit of an odd sermon to a bunch of believers. We already believe in Jesus. We don't need to know why to believe in Jesus, except for if you consider the passages we've been reading, how many of those were written to the apostles who already believed in Jesus and had already left their families and already left their jobs and had already dedicated themselves to Jesus and had already said, we believe in Jesus. And yet in John chapter 14, he says, if you don't believe in me, then believe in my works. You know why we need this lesson? It's not just because the people in the world need to understand that they have but one choice, that is, follow Jesus if you want to follow truth, follow Jesus if you want to receive victory, follow Jesus because he is the Son of God and the King and the only real choice. It's not just that. It's that sometimes we forget and choose to follow something else in the world. And when you really think about it, if you really think about whatever it is that Satan's thrown out in front of us, how foolish it is for us to quit following him for anything else. And it's not just because of what the world offers and what Jesus offers. Jesus wins that one hands down. It's simply because of who Jesus is, and there's no comparison besides. Remember when I said this was one sermon this morning? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad I split this up? Oh, and there's an additional point. So, follow Jesus because of His power, because of who He is, because we were expecting somebody. Follow Jesus because of His authority. Follow Jesus because He has truth. Follow Jesus because He is victorious. And then we added this morning to that, follow Jesus because He can be followed, because the path that He has set forth is one that we can actually accomplish. And that's really important. That's really helpful. Why follow Him if it's impossible? The last point I want to bring up for this afternoon's lesson, why we should follow Jesus is because He wants you to. Now, I know that's not as powerful as the other points, but it matters to me. Why does it matter to me? Because I'm the youngest child. I had a brother and a sister that I looked up to, and I always wanted them to spend time with me. And guess what? They always said, Jared, we love you. Come on, let's play games. All of you youngest people in the family know that is just a lie. That is not the way older brothers and sisters act. You are a nuisance. And eventually, you know what? I figured it out. They were right. And I stopped tagging along because they didn't want me. But one of the most fascinating things about Jesus is when He comes on this earth and He's trying to get people to follow Him, it's the people He calls. He doesn't come to the people that were in the temple, that were the priests, the high priest. He never goes to the high priest and says, you follow me and be a great disciple. He doesn't go to the scholars and to go to them and say, you guys have gotten so smart. I can handle your company. Why don't you follow me? No, He sees fishermen and He says, you follow me. He sees a tax collector and He says, you follow me. He sees you and me and He says, come to me. One of the reasons to follow Jesus is because we're welcome here. We're wanted here. Luke 12, verse 32, one of my absolute favorite passages in the Bible. We are so filled with self-doubt and self-loathing because sometimes we really come to a reality of our sins and how worthless we are in the presence of this pure God. We are just absolute filth. In this presence of a God who has all authority, we are just all rebellion. And Jesus comes and He says to us, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Follow Jesus because you are wanted here. Not just because He has the truth, that's very important. Not just because of who He is, that's crucially important. Why bother following Him otherwise? But follow Him because He's inviting you. Now, that's why we have an invitation at the end of each lesson. To remind the sinners, whether they're people that have never come to accept Jesus and follow Him, or whether it's people that have had Him and rebelled against Him, we have this ongoing invitation. Come follow Jesus, the Savior who came for you. If there are any here who are not Christians, now's your opportunity to become one. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that's the reason to follow, because of who He is. And we encourage you to take action. Repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, come back to the only choice in your life that really matters. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?